Good morning, church. I was talking to someone this week from this congregation who recently lost a loved one, and he was reflecting on how much you have done to love and support his family. And he said that he told his wife, when the time comes, remind me to do for others what they've done for me. Remind me to encourage others the way they've encouraged me. Remind me to serve others the way they serve me. And honestly, I've had that exact same feeling this week. It's been a kind of a rough week for my family. I'm sure many of you have had a rough week. But apart from God's providence and God's love, the love of his people is the next best thing. And the way you have continually served and shown kindness and generosity to my family, when I say I love you, know that I mean that from the bottom of my heart. This congregation is not perfect. We're not perfect. There's not a single perfect person amongst us, and we collectively are not perfect. But I honestly believe that we are striving to live out the legacy that we find in the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts, it's the sequel to the book of Luke. The book of Luke describes the ministry and the life of Jesus, the Christ, our King, and how he gave his life. He was crucified for us, how he was buried in a tomb, and how God raised him from the dead, and how he ascended to the right hand of the Father to reign as King with all authority in heaven and on earth. And the book of Acts tells us what happened when Jesus on the throne poured out his spirit upon all those who pledged their loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus in baptism, how Jesus baptized them in the Holy Spirit, and how filled with the Holy Spirit, these Christians began to live their life in a radically different way. And I believe that the Christians here at McDermott Road are continuing that legacy. So if you have your Bible, I want us to look at what that means. We read last week from the book of Acts chapter 2. Honestly, there was something I wanted to go back to in this passage because I learned something a little new this week. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, Luke records, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, the way most translations translate this phrase, having favor with all the people, it sort of implies that the community, not just the believers, not just the Christians, but the unbelieving community liked the church. They had favor with the community. The community looked at the Christians and they said, there's something special about this group of people. But that preposition with, the Greek preposition with, could also be translated toward. So this phrase could read that they were showing or having favor toward all the people. So it could be that the people looked at the church and they looked at Christians and they said, wow, this is a different kind of living. These are different kind of people. Something special is happening with this group of people. Or it could be that Luke is saying that they had favor toward all the people. In other words, they weren't just serving themselves. They were serving all the people. So their favor, their kindness, their service wasn't just for each other. It was also toward the community. Either way we translate this phrase, we can say that their radical generosity and service, the way they took care of people, whether inside their community or outside their community, the community looked at them and said, wow, something special is happening with this group of people. So I want us to just sit here for just a second and ask ourselves that question. Can our community, can all the people of our community look at McDermott Road and say, wow, there is something special happening there? Whether it's because they we have favor with them or we have favor toward them? Can they look at us and say something special is happening there? And I think the answer is yes. I mean, look at things like our Thrive ministry and the way that you donate and take food to people who might otherwise not have fresh fruits and vegetables. Think about Friendspeak and the way you are helping people to acclimate to living here and learn how to have conversational English speaking conversations. Look at Embrace Grace and the way you're taking care of mothers who are expecting children. Look at Hearts and Hands and the way that you are sewing and putting together gifts to give to people in need. Look at all of these ministries that are happening right here. Again, having favor with all the people and having favor toward all the people. But I believe that God is calling us to more service, don't you? That there are more people that we can serve, and there are people that we can serve in more ways. So I think that's something that we always ought to be thinking about and asking, what more can we be doing? Yes, it's great, the service that we're doing. Yes, it's great, the ministry that we're doing, but we should never rest on our laurels and just say, oh, wow, isn't it great that we're doing these ministries? Yes, it is great, but what more can we do? But again, that's a collective question, and it's good for us to ask those collective questions, but I mean, I want us to think about ourselves personally as well. Are you having favor with all the people because of the service that you're doing? Are you having favor toward all the people because of the service that you're doing? To what degree are you involved in those kinds of ministries that are serving other people that cause even unbelievers to look and say, wow, so that's what it looks like when Jesus pours his spirit out on people? That's what it looks like when the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control of the Spirit can be seen. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like when a person or when people are living and walking by the Spirit. Again, I think that service is happening in you personally. But the Spirit of God is always calling us to more, isn't He? To look at our lives and say, is there more I could be doing? Or maybe even, is the ministry that I'm doing right now, is the service that I'm doing right now, am I doing it with the right motives? Is my heart in the right place? As we go on in the book of Acts, we see, again, the way that the Spirit is working through these Christians. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they encounter a man who is lame, who can't walk, and he's asking them for money, and they give him something so much better than money. He's healed, and he can walk, and everybody takes notice of it. But again, they're arrested, and they're taken before the council, and they're threatened, stop talking about Jesus. But the council doesn't want to punish them because all the people think there's something special happening here, and they don't want to punish them just yet because they are afraid of the reaction of the people. And then when these Christians experience this, when they experience threats from the authorities, you know what they pray for? Alan talked about this in the communion focus. You know what they pray for? They pray for boldness. Boldness. They wanted to be, as we've been talking about all year this year, fearless and faithful. Is that what we want to be? Fearless and faithful. That's what the early church wanted to be, was bold, fearless, and faithful. Look at chapter 4 and verse 32. Here's how Luke continues to describe the early church. He says this, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in what, church? In common." We talked about this a little bit last week, didn't we? That they were so devoted to the fellowship, to the sharing of their lives with each other, that they didn't think of things as being, this is my own. Now, there's a sense in which it was their own. Like if somebody owned a piece of property, if someone had a house, if someone had a donkey, if someone had a whatever, like that was his own, but not his own exclusively. not his own privately, like this is mine and it's not yours. This is silly, but this morning as I was looking at my notes, I thought of those seagulls. Do you remember on that movie, Finding Nemo? You remember the seagulls that kept saying, mine, 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 mine? Every time I hear seagulls now, I think that that's what they're saying, mine, 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 mine. But that's how we sometimes sound, isn't it? Mine, 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 mine. And the early church, that's not how they lived their lives. They weren't saying that about anything. They didn't say about anything, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. The Spirit of God changed their mine to ours. This is ours. This is ours. Yeah. I've been given stewardship of this house. I've been given stewardship of this land. I've been given stewardship of this mule, but it's not my mule. It's not my land. It's not my house. It's ours. And if it can help you, if it can serve you, if it can bless you, it's ours. That's how the Spirit of God transforms us. So we stop thinking in terms of mine, 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 and we start thinking in terms of ours, 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 ours. How can what I have, how can what has been entrusted to me, a car, a house, land, how can that be used to bless my brothers and sisters in Christ? Look at verse 33. Luke says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. See, I think it's really important for us to acknowledge this, that Christian testimony and Christian generosity go hand in hand. That we can't have one without the other. Christian testimony and Christian generosity go hand in hand. It's not one or the other, and they're not separate and distinct from one another. Sometimes we think, well, this type of ministry, this is for physical needs. This type of ministry, this is for spiritual needs. And we try to draw this very distinct line between stuff. But in reality, it's all just being and making disciples. That's what they're doing. They're just being disciples. What is a disciple? A follower of Jesus. Someone who is learning to be like Jesus. They're just being followers of Jesus and making followers of Jesus. And sometimes that means we talk about who Jesus is and we give testimony to the fact that he's been raised from the dead and that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and he reigns over all things and he is saving all people. And we give testimony to the truth of the gospel. And sometimes we give away our stuff. Sometimes we help people that are hurting. Sometimes we're a shoulder to cry on. We don't say, well, this is a separate ministry. I don't know. That's not my thing. You know, we just love people and we take care of them and we do it all in the name of Jesus the Christ. We're just striving to be followers of Jesus and make followers of Jesus. It's all part of the same types of ministry. Look at verse 34. He says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. We might not realize this, but I think that when Luke uses this phrase, he's actually calling back. The Bible Project guys call it a hyperlink. I like that hyperlink. You know, you click on it, and it takes you to a different website. I think this is hyperlinked to the book of Deuteronomy. Because when the people of Israel were about to go into the promised land, you know, they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And now the second generation that had come out of Egypt, they were about to go into the promised land. God told them, okay, if you're going to live and thrive in the promised land, this is the way you have to be. You have to generously take care of each other. Every 7 years, you've got to forgive people's debts. And anybody who has sold themselves into indentured servitude, anybody that's become your servant, let them go. Let them go. And if you do this, if you listen to me, and if you are radically generous with everything you have, everything I've made you a steward of, then, well, listen, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4. He says, but there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. See, the promised land was a land that was supposed to be flowing with milk and, you remember? Honey, flowing with milk, a place of abundance, a place where everybody is taken care of. But God says, in order for that to happen, in order for that to happen, in order for there to not be any poor among you, in order for everybody to be taken care of, you have to do what I tell you to. You have to have a year of Jubilee. You have to forgive people's debts. You can't hold people in bondage. You can't do to each other what Egypt did to you. You have to let people go and be generous with everything you have. And if you do this, then everybody will be taken care of. And when you do find someone who is poor and needy, look at chapter 15 and verse 11. It says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." In other words, there shouldn't be any poor. If everybody's doing exactly what I'm commanding you to do when you go into the promised land, no one should be poor. Everyone should be taken care of. But when you do encounter someone who is poor and needy, give generously. Do for them what I did for you. And do you see what Luke is doing? When he describes the early church this way, and he says, now Jesus is the king, and this is what's happening in the church. There is no needy person among them. They're taking care of each other's needs. They are all opening wide their hand to their brothers and to their sisters. He's saying the year of Jubilee is finally here. We're finally entering into the promised land. After thousands of years, finally, we're entering into the place of rest by the Spirit and through the reign of Jesus the Christ. Our exile is over. We've been rescued. It didn't happen the way we expected it to happen. It didn't happen by somebody coming in and destroying the Romans. It happened by a crucified king selflessly giving himself for us and now reigning as king and pouring out his Spirit. And when his Spirit was poured out, this is the generosity and love and obedience that we see amongst God's people. And in that moment, there was not a needy person among them because nobody held on to it and said, mine, 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 mine. They said, ours, ours, ours. And they shared with one another. And everybody was being taken care of. And this, by the way, was not just like a temporary thing. Like it's like, oh, okay, yeah. I mean, they did that in Jerusalem for a few years and then they kind of got over all that. Like that was kind of weird. That was just kind of a one-time thing. I want to read for you a writing from the second century. It's called the Didache. This is one of the earliest Christian writings that we have. And here's what the Didache said. It says, "You shall not turn away from him that is in want, but you shall share all things with your brother and shall not say that they are your own. For if you are partakers in that which is immortal, how much more in the things which are mortal?" Hear what he's saying? He's saying, if we share in the Holy Spirit, how can we not share in money? If we share in this brotherhood, how can we not share in our kitchen? If we share in the body of Christ, how can we not share in our daily bread? If we share in the things that are immortal, how can we not share in the things that are mortal? If we share in the things that are eternal, how can we not share in the things that are temporary? It's temporary. It's just money. It's just stuff. It's just a car. It's just a house. And it's going to be gone someday anyway. If we share in things that will never pass away, how can we not share in the things that will pass away? Oh, yes, yes, I'll share with you my eternal inheritance, but I'm not sharing with you this stuff. It's mine, 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 mine. The early church, including into the second century. So for at least 100 years, Christians realize, no, that's not the way that followers of Jesus behave. Followers of Jesus share generously all things with their brothers and sisters. Look at verse 36. Luke says, thus, Joseph, here's a practical real life example. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I want you to kind of recognize a little bit of why this is so weird, why this is so unique. In the first century world, in some ways not unlike our world, but in the first century world, if you had money, like if you had money like this, if you had something that you could sell, if you had some sort of wealth at all, you would try to leverage your wealth for honor. Leverage your wealth for honor. So what you would do is you would give it very strategically to people that were worthy. You'd find some worthy people who could become your clients, and you could be their patron or their benefactor. And you, as the generous patron that you are, you know, pat yourself on the back, generous patron and benefactor that you are, would give your wealth to people so that they would serve you, they would help you, they would be loyal to you, and they would go around saying, oh, what a great guy that is. Oh, how generous he is. Oh, how honorable he is. And so your honor, your status would go up in the community because you were very strategic about how you distributed your wealth. There were strings attached to every dime, every penny that you gave, always strings attached. Because when you gave money to them, you wanted the honor to come back to you. But this is very different than what we see the early church doing. This is a uniquely Christian thing. Because they're not saying, I will distribute my wealth as I see fit. They are coming and humbly laying it at the apostles' feet and saying, I relinquish control of this. I turn over control of this money. I sold this land and I give it to my brothers and to my sisters. I give it to the Lord. I give it to his Spirit-filled people so that it can be distributed as necessary. I'm not going to be the one to decide who's worthy, who's not worthy. There's no honor coming back on me. I'm cutting all the strings and I'm relinquishing control and I'm surrendering self and I'm surrendering wealth. In fact, this term, he's called the son of what? Encouragement. That word encouragement, paraklesis, it's the idea of coming alongside someone. See, it strikes me that he's not giving as a benefactor, but as a brother. You see the difference? A benefactor gives from above. A benefactor says, oh, you poor, unfortunate soul, let me give you out of my wealth because I'm so generous and I'm so good and I'm so honorable. A benefactor gives from above and expects honor and respect for their generosity. But a brother gives from alongside. A brother comes alongside and said, I'm with you. I am you. It's not mine, it's ours. We share in all things. Your burdens are my burdens. My resources are your resources. A benefactor gives from above. A brother gives from alongside. And I think we all ought to look at our own life and our service and our generosity and ask ourselves, when I give, how do I give? Do I give with strings attached? Do I give because it makes me feel good? Do I give because it makes me look good? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, when you give, don't let one hand know what the other hand is doing. Don't give as to sound an alarm to say, hey, everybody, look at me. Look at how generous I am. Be like Barnabas. Be a son of encouragement where your giving is about humility and surrender and trust. And that was hard in the first century world, but it's also hard in our world, because in a self-serving world, the Spirit is calling us to more selfless service. See, that's what the cross is all about, isn't it? That Jesus came, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the one who shared in glory with the Father since before time began, the second person of the Godhead came and he said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And then he told everyone who would follow him, take up your cross and follow me. In a world, both in the first century and in the 21st century, that is self-serving, the cross teaches us, Jesus teaches us, to be selfless in our service. More selfless serving. Now, individually, personally, for you, for me, that may mean we need to find more ways to serve. Are you serving? Are you serving selflessly? It may mean that we need to find more ways to serve or new ways to serve. It may also mean that we need to examine the ways that we're already serving. When I give, do I give with a, if I do this, then you must do that? I'm only giving this if you do it my way. I'm only giving this if you honor me. I'm only giving this if you dot, dot, dot. Or, like Joseph, like Barnabas, am I surrendering humbly and saying, mine is ours, and we are in this together? We got to stop and ask ourselves, who am I really serving? When I give, when I share, when I help, when I bless, when I do for someone else, am I doing it for them? Am I doing it for the Lord? Am I doing it for God's glory? Or am I serving myself? But we can also think about this collectively as well, can't we? In a self-serving world, the Spirit is calling us collectively to more selfless service. For us to find new ways, creative ways to how do we serve our one another to make sure that there's not a needy person among us, that we take care of one another, and how do we serve our community? That could also mean looking at what we're already doing and what we're doing well and saying, how do we do more of this? But we do live in a self-serving world. The world, the flesh is always self-serving. But so is Wes sometimes. If I'm honest, sometimes when I do good, I do it for self-serving motives because it makes me feel good, because it makes me look good. I have to examine my motives. You have to examine your motives because when we come to Christ, we are dying to self. We are surrendering not just our wealth, not just our stuff, but our whole self, our whole life. And saying, like Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am his. Even my own body isn't mine, mine, mine. It's his, which means it's ours, ours, ours. So maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus in baptism. You're ready to receive from him forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and begin that life of change and transformation and service to others. Or maybe you've already made that decision, but you need to recommit your life to him. That if you're honest, you look at yourself, the way that you give, or sometimes the way you don't give, and you think, I really have been self-serving more than I have been selflessly serving. And you need to recommit your walk to the way of the cross, to the way of Christ. Or maybe it's been a hard week for you. Maybe it's been a hard month or a hard year, and you're going through something right now, and maybe nobody else knows about it. I said at the beginning, we're not perfect. We're also not mind readers. I don't know that there's anybody here that can read your mind. We don't know what's happening in your life unless you share it with us. And we want to not only share what's going on, we want to share your burdens. We want to be there for you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to be shoulders to cry on. We want to love you and help you. Your burdens are our burdens. Our shepherds would love to pray with you in the prayer room after service, or your brothers and sisters in this room would love to prove to you how much we love you. As together we stand, sing this song.